going to look at what it means that Christ purchases the forgiveness of sins for us. What does it mean? Because it's one of them things. We say it a lot because we're familiar with it as Christians. If you've been, however long you've been on the road, we talk about it a lot. But what do we really mean by it? That happens sometimes. How many times have we thought, what does that word actually mean? I know when to use it in a sentence, but what does it mean? And then you look it up and you realize you've been using the wrong word all the time. But forgiveness of sins, it's a blessing of the Christian life, and that's what we're going to look at today. Something the church has expressed, we talked about confession, we've talked about it, what it means to declare. Talked about it last week, because it was, if we confess our sins, if we say, in the classic creeds of the Christian church, forgiveness of sins is expressed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So important is forgiveness that it made its way into the earliest expressions of Christian faith. The other one we're going to look at, because the way it's said is controversial. We believe in one holy church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That's the Nicene Creed, which is 1700 years old this year. But so important is forgiveness that it made its way into those statements of faith. But we have to go to the beginning. So we're going to look at what is sin, what is forgiveness, and how forgiveness is signed and sealed. What is sin, what is forgiveness, and how forgiveness is signed and sealed. And what that means. What is sin? In that little book I gave you all a few years ago, it's the Westminster Shorter Catechism, they ask that question, what is sin? And it says, any lack of conformity to or breaking of the law of God. Any lack of conformity to or breaking of the law of God. So sin isn't just things that we do. It's things that we don't do. The good that we should, but we don't. And the bad that we shouldn't, but we do. And even the good that we do, done, not completely out of love for God and our neighbor, is a sin. Or there's sin contained in it. Remember, the law of God, simply stated, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But even in how much you love God, there's a lack of conformity to God's law because you don't love him perfectly. The church teaches that all of Scripture expresses it like this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why it talks about it, lack of conformity. We are falling short of God's glory, because God's glory is the standard. It's missing the mark. And as 1 John chapter 3 verse 4 says, sin is transgression of the law. So that's where the people who wrote that little sentence about sin, that's where they got it from, those two passages of Scripture. It's falling short and breaking God's law. And we, in the church, we talk about sins of nature and sins of action. We've already talked about sins of action, the good things that we don't do that we should, and the bad things that we shouldn't do that we do. But the church And Scripture, as confessed, and Scripture teaches that we're born sinful. That we have a sinful nature from the moment we're conceived to the moment we die. So we have a nature that in every moment of our life breaks all of God's laws. It's renewed when you're a Christian, but we still carry it about. That is sin. There's sins that we don't remember. There's sins that we can't forget. There's sins we don't see, called blind spots. There's lack of love. There's coldness of heart. And even in the good things that we do, there's enough sin to separate us from God. That's why Spurgeon said, our prayers need to be prayed over, our tears need to be wept over, and even our repentance has something in it that needs to be repented of. That's what sin is, missing God's mark. And interestingly, when in this day and age, when people mess up or make mistakes, as secular society calls it, they say, I'm sorry, I can't help it. It's the way I am. I'm impatient. I'm bad-tempered. I'm grumpy. It's just the way I am. In the Bible, that's not an excuse. That actually makes it worse. Psalm 51, David's Psalm of Repentance. He says, I've done this terrible thing. And worse than that, I'm like this by nature. So that is it. That's sin. And all of that, everything, all of the things you were just thinking about and all the things I was just talking about, if you're a Christian, they've all been forgiven by God. All of them. How are we forgiven? How are we forgiven? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. We get it through the blood of Christ. Christ's death on the cross is the ransom payment. He said that himself in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Ransom meant if a person had a slave in the Roman world, to free the slave, somebody would have to pay a ransom. We are all slaves to sin. And Christ, by his blood, set us free. That was the ransom payment. As we've just sang, Jesus' blood has set us free. It means death to death and life for me. But that doesn't apply to everybody. Scripture commands us to do certain things. And yes, it's only the blood of Christ that pays for our forgiveness. But there's two things we have to do in order to receive it. One is repent. Or there's two. They overlap. Repent and confess. Repent, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent and be converted, every one of you, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and be converted, every one of you, that your sins may be blotted out. So if your sins to be blotted out, you have to repent. Now, as I say, your repentance doesn't twist God's arm into forgiving you. You can repent till you're blue in the face. You can repent till you're blue in the face. If you don't have the blood of Christ, no forgiveness. But repentance means turning. Like about turn. An army march in one way. The commander says, stop, about turn, quick march. They're marching in the opposite direction. It means you see your sin, how bad it is, how it offends a righteous and holy God, and how in his justice he should punish you for it. But because of the mercy of God in Christ, you mourn over it, you confess it, you forsake it, and you walk in a new way. So to receive forgiveness, you have to repent. And part of repentance, as we looked at last week, is confession of sin. You have to state that you are a sinner, like David did in Psalm 51. He said, you are justified, talking to God. He said, you are justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. God, you've done no wrong. It's not that God, he doesn't say, well, God, your laws are too harsh, as if restraining from adultery is a harsh demand. He doesn't say, God, you're far too harsh. I had to kill him. He accepts God's law for what it is, and he accepts that he's broken it. God is not wrong to ask us to live by his law. He states, yes, I've sinned. Yes, I need forgiveness. And God, please give it to me. The difference between repentance and forgiveness can be seen in how Jesus and Peter talk the night before Jesus died. In John's Gospel, Jesus wants to wash their feet. And Peter says, no. He says, no, you're not washing my feet. It's beneath you to do that. And Jesus says, no, if you don't let me wash your feet, you've no part with me. And Peter says, well, not just my feet, then all my body. And Jesus says, no, those who are clean don't need to be washed, they just need their feet cleaned. That's the difference with repentance and confession. We repent, we have a decisive break with sin, but every day we need to confess that we've sinned. And we need to receive the mercy of God. Not because we lose our salvation, not because we earn God's forgiveness, but because it keeps us in step with the Spirit. It keeps us close to God. It gives us peace of conscience. And of course, because God loves to forgive it, our sins. God loves to forgive us our sins. There was a beautiful cartoon years ago called Coffee with Jesus. Coffee with Jesus. They're having coffee in, I guess, a big city, because both of them are wearing suits. And the man says to Jesus, Jesus, do you ever get sick of hearing me confess my sins? And Jesus said, my friend, do you ever get sick of me forgiving you? I thought that was beautiful. And blessed, just as the artist said, Jesus is taking a sip. He's got his coffee and he says, do you ever get sick of me forgiving you? No. No. Can I go to God? There's a beautiful, beautiful documentary. It came out in 2020 about the Puritans, a group of Christians who lived in Britain in the 1600s. And one of them, and they have modern commentators who give their thoughts on it. Joel Beakey's there. Mike Reeves is there. And there's one lovely lady who reminds me of my wife. She's that gentle, kind, lowly, but person whose face lights up when they talk about God. And she said, sometimes when I think of Jesus, I don't doubt that he's able to forgive my sins, but sometimes my fearful heart says, is he willing? I hope so. And then she's reminded of what one of the Puritans said, there's more grace in Christ than there is sin in you. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Or as Paul says in Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Grace. Grace, grace, paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace, grace, clothed me with power to do what is right. Grace, grace, will lead me to heaven when I see your face and never cease to thank you for your grace. It's a sovereign grace song. And it's how is forgiveness received? It's received by faith, by asking for it. And how is it signed and sealed? And you might think that's a very strange thing to ask. In the ancient world, when the king made a decree, he signed and sealed it. So it still happens in Britain today and in the other realms where Charles is king. Whenever a law is passed by Parliament, he signs it and somebody stamps it with his logo, the crest. It's basically saying, when you read this, imagine the king himself is speaking it to you. If somebody reads this to you, it might just be someone, but imagine the king himself is speaking it to you. In the Bible, God gave physical signs to his people as signs and seals of his promises. Because I am talking to somebody in SVC about being baptized. So if you want to be one of the people I'm talking to, come and talk to me. But I have been asked over the years, why does the Bible talk the way it does about baptism? Because some of the stuff, indeed, I just quoted something from the Nicene Creed, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And one denomination in America said, we can't say that because it sounds like baptism is forgiving us our sins. So we won't say that creed anymore. The problem for that church is, I mean, you can not say creeds, that's fine. If you, that's your position. But the problem is, that quote, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, is a paraphrase from a Bible verse. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. And if, now, if we're getting in a position where we can't quote a creed which quotes the Bible because it jars with our theology, something's very wrong. Another verse in the book of Acts goes even further. Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins, and call on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. It talks, Bible. The Bible talks about baptism as if it forgives us our sins. It talks about it as if it is the new birth. Romans 6, it talks about it as if some Christian churches actually believe you're born again when you're baptized. And they're Baptist churches that believe that. So someone can believe in Jesus, repent of their sins, trust in him, but they're only born again when they're baptized. Yeah, make sense of that nonsense. But how do we? What do we say? What would you say? I know what Jackie would say. She'd say, I'll give you John's phone number, because she said that when I said that last time. It talks about baptism, and it talks about the Lord's Supper as well, as if it forgives us our sins. Remember what he said, this is the cup of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism and the Lord's Supper represent it. They don't actually do it. Now, how can I say that when these I've quoted scriptures that say that? Well, remember the sign and the seal. Remember when you got married You talked about the wedding ring as if it was the marriage itself. With this ring, I be wed. I give everything to you. I give you my body, I give you my goods, I give you everything. But you didn't. All you did was give them a ring. No! You talk about the sign as if it's the thing itself. That's how special it is. So much so that if you ever saw somebody, you're in a restaurant having your beautiful meal, and then you see a man and a woman having a heated discussion, and she stands up, throws the chair, takes her ring off and throws it at him, you'd say, I think they want to get a divorce, or she wants to divorce him. Not because of the ring itself, it's a symbol, it's a token. But so important is the token, it's as if it's the marriage itself. And the first time in the Bible you can see that is when God calls Abraham. Abraham 17, Abraham. Oh, it's been a long week. Genesis 17, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, it talks about circumcision as a sign of the covenant. And in verse 11, it talks about it as if it's the covenant itself. That's how Scripture talks about. That's why it talks about baptism as if it's the forgiveness of sins. It talks about baptism as if it's the new birth. It talks about the bread and wine of communion in 1 Corinthians 10:16 as if we're sharing the body and blood of Christ. We live in a very literal age. Everything we say needs to be qualified, doesn't it? Just in case somebody takes it the wrong way or some, you know, I always give the example, one of the prime ministers of Australia, Queen Elizabeth, was going to visit Australia, and he had led the Republican campaign in the referendum in 1999 to get rid of Queen Elizabeth as Australia's queen. And now he was the prime minister of Australia, and he was going to have afternoon tea with her. And he said, let me just clarify one thing. I won't be talking about Australia getting rid of the Queen, because that's bad manners. I think we should leave it now till the end of her reign. And I say with everyone else, God save and long live the Queen. You know, just in case someone said, does the Prime Minister want the Queen to die? You know, we have to qualify everything, don't we? It's tiring. The Bible doesn't speak in that literal sort of language. To talk about the bread and wine of communion as if it's the body and blood of Christ in a literal sense would be ridiculous. To talk about the water of baptism in a literal sense as if it was the new birth would be ridiculous. I've just shown why. Some Baptist churches believe that people can trust in Jesus, repent of their sins, but they're not born again because they haven't been baptized. Doesn't make any sense. And they're Baptists. People who believe that only believers should be baptized. It's the Church of Christ in the US. Mad. And as well, even in when believers are baptized, sadly, it's the experience of some people at SBC. We, in good faith, baptize them. But the walk with the Lord didn't last. Not blaming. That happened when I was pastor and when Eric was pastor. Anyone in ministry knows that, don't they? Yeah. Tragedy. But they weren't back, you know, the idea that they were, oh, well, they were baptized in water, so they must have been born again. No. And I throw that out there because when you take the bread and the cup, it's as if God is giving you a beautiful token to remember his son by. But also say, you are forgiven. You are mine. And remember, you are justified. You're not just forgiven, you're counted righteous because of Christ. So you stand before God just as if you'd never sinned, yes, but just as if you'd always obeyed from pure heart. That's amazing. And that's what God says to us when he gives us these beautiful symbols of water, bread, and wine. All of the promises of God that are ours in Christ Jesus are symbolized, signed, and sealed to us today. This is God putting his ring on the church's finger, or Christ, excuse me, putting his ring on the church's finger, or renewing his vows. And you're renewing your vows to him. You can look God in the eye, as it were, with total confidence, saying, I'm one of his. He's forgiven all my sins. I am forgiven because Jesus Christ died for me. I can have peace of conscience, joy in the spirit, a lightness in my step, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I'll come back in a minute because we're going to do the Lord's Supper. Amen.